We start tonight right where we left off last week of surprise, surprise, in the 17th verse. This is one of the songs that John chose for us tonight. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't it surprising that the church has spent more time majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors? You see, this verse tells us that the church ought not to be wasting its time preaching against certain kinds of foods. The church ought not to be wasting its time preaching against alcohol. The church ought not to be wasting its time preaching against worldliness. All of which things are dangerous, we understand that, but that's not the central message of the church. The kingdom of God is not whether you drink or not. The kingdom of God is not whether you eat pork or not. The kingdom of God is not whether you eat vegetables or meat or whether you abstain from certain kind of foods or not. The kingdom of God is not whether you boil a kid in his mother's milk. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with any of those things. Listen, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with saints. It has nothing to do with statues. It has nothing to do with cathedrals. It has nothing to do with stained glass windows. The kingdom of God has little to do with most of what the church has said it has to do with. And most of the things that the church has concentrated its time, its money, its energy, its efforts, and its preaching and proclaiming effort and energy has nothing to do with the kingdom of God at all. And we've told people how to dress. We've told them how to act. We've told them what to eat. We've told them what not to eat. We've told them whether they ought to smoke or not smoke, drink or not drink, how they ought to wear their hair. And the most of the people who are sitting in the church do not have the foggiest idea what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is about right standing with God through Jesus Christ and the resulting peace and joy that comes into your heart from that experience.
Amen.
And that's what the church needs to be declaring. Jesus came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The message of the kingdom of God has little or nothing to do with what most of the church has been preaching and preaching for ages. If you were to ask most of the people in the world, what does the church stand for and what does the church stand against? They would say, the church stands for being good and it stands against drinking and smoking. Now you've got to tell me, here's a church that has been preaching the so-called kingdom of God for 2,000 years and the world still does not understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And the reason the world doesn't understand what the kingdom of God is all about is the church doesn't know what the kingdom of God is all about. And the church has been concentrating, majoring on the minors, is what I call it, and minoring on the things that are really, really important. Why is it that people don't want to come to church today? It's not they don't want to come and hear about Jesus. They don't want to come and hear about how they shouldn't be smoking. I don't want to go hear that. I don't blame them, because I don't want to go hear it either. I want to hear not about something that I shouldn't be doing. I want to hear about someone who cares about me and someone who can make a difference in my life and someone who can give me peace in the midst of my confusion and joy in the midst of my misery and right standing with a holy God with whom I'm at enmity. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with whether a man drinks wine or hard liquor or smokes cigars. It has to do with we're at enmity with God because of our sinful nature, and we need to find righteousness with Him, and we can find it in Jesus Christ. That is the kingdom of God. And so we have this entire gestalt built up about what the kingdom of God is, what the church, you know, the world equates the church with the kingdom of God. And if you ask most people, well, what is the kingdom of God like? They will tell you about what their spiritual experience, what their church experience. Well, I picture the kingdom of God as this place with pretty stained glass windows and candles all around and statues. That's the kingdom of God. Someone else says, well, I picture the kingdom of God as a place where there are no alcoholic beverages. That would be the kingdom of God for me. Do you know that there are a lot of people who don't drink that are going to hell? Do you know that? You know there are lots of people who have never run around on their wives, have never smoked cigarettes, done drugs, or done alcohol, and they're splitting hell wide open today. Do you know that? Because they did not understand that the kingdom of God was not what you eat. The kingdom of God is not what you drink. It's not what you smoke and whether or not you do. The kingdom of God has to do with whether you have a right relationship with Almighty God. Righteousness. And when you have righteousness with Him, you will have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you meet Jesus, you meet the holiest of ghosts. Hallelujah. You meet the Spirit of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and He brings into your wicked being, He brings a spirit of holiness, because that's who He is. He is the Holy, Holy, Holy Ghost. Everybody say, Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost.
Let's not be afraid to say it. Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost.
And when He comes into your life, He will bring holiness. Now, will He make you instant perfect? No, but He'll sure give you a desire to be that way. And He'll start working in your life, and the things that you couldn't get control over before, all of a sudden they start falling off you. You don't even know yourself anymore. The neighborhood dogs used to bark when you come by. Now they come and lick your feet. Amen. Why? Because there's a change takes place on the inside. Because the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is not something that's external. The kingdom of God is not something you can take in your hand and ingest in your mouth. The kingdom of God is within you. It happens in a person's heart. It happens in our spirit. It happens when we decide to have right standing, to make life right with God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, if this is true, and it is, then we need to be very careful, don't we, about judging one another. And we also need to understand that this is so fabulous. I mean, the gospel is so fabulous. Only people who are too smart for their own good could miss this. Amen. Most of us have been that way. Too smart for our own good. Wouldn't you rather have a relationship with God that was based upon what He is speaking to you inside your heart, rather than have to be given a set of rules when you check in at the door? And see, this is what most people think the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is a set of rules. And people are going through life trying to figure out whether the Presbyterian rules are better than the Pentecostal rules, or whether the Catholics have the better set of rules, or the Episcopalians, or the Lutherans, or maybe it's the Baptists that have the best set of rules. God Almighty put the rules to the nail. That's what Colossians chapter 2 is all about. Jesus took those ordinances that were against us and He nailed them to His cross. So now the law is written where? It's written in your heart. And so if you want to know, is it okay for me to smoke a cigarette? Check the rule book in your heart. Don't ask me for my rule book. Don't ask your granddaddy for his. God said, a new law I'm going to write, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I'm going to take the stony heart out. I'm going to throw it as far away as I can. I'm going to give them a new heart of flesh, and on that flesh heart, I am going to write my rules. I'm going to write my laws. If you want to know what's right and you want to know what's wrong, you check here, because that's where the Holy Ghost lives. See, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness. It's peace and joy in the what? In the who? It's in the Holy Ghost. And He lives on the inside of you. Amen. Now, that'll preach all by itself, sir. Now listen. Verse number 18. Let's watch this now. For he, I want to go from church to church tonight. I just want to go into every church and set people straight. Not that I have the answers, but bless God, I got this one. And bless God, Jesus has called us to liberty. He didn't call us to trade in a bond. I served sin all my life. He called me out of a bondage to sin, not into a bondage to something else. For he, verse 18, that in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. One guy says, well, I'm going to worship on Saturday, and that's the way that everybody ought to worship. Well, the thing that's wrong with you, sir, is not that you're worshiping on Saturday. That's fine, you want to worship on Saturday. But, sir, where you're wrong is to say that everybody else should as well. Because in my heart, it's not written that the only time I can worship God is on Saturday. Are you listening? You say, sir, well, the only genuine way to really have the Lord's Supper and have communion is to have intoxicating wine. That's fine. If that's the way you want to do that, that's fine. If that's written on your heart, that's fine. But don't tell me that I'm not observing the Lord's Supper because I have juice. Are you listening? Don't judge me based on what's written in my heart. Because what I'm doing is serving the Lord Jesus. And I'm acceptable to Him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would learn how to accept each other in the same spirit that He has accepted us? Do you know that most Christians, when they finally do go to heaven, are going to get the shock of their life because there are going to be a lot of people there they never expected to see? There'll be some long-haired hippie people there. You know, I think there are going to be some drunks there. You say, well, a drunkard is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But every person who is presently today bound with alcohol is not going to be forever bound with alcohol. Are you listening? Are you the same today that you were 5 years ago? You ought not to be if you've been walking with Jesus. Let us therefore follow, verse 19, after the things which make for peace. Boy, is that good advice. Let's not try to make everybody over into our image. Let's follow after those things that produce peace. And let's follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you go out and proselyte every non-Jew you can find, and when you finally get him, you make him twice the child of hell as you are. You understand what he meant? You guys are so blind that you couldn't find your way out of a paper sack and you want everybody else to jump in there with you. We ought to be concentrating on things that will edify another person. What does the word edify mean? It means to build us up, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to edify each other rather than pull each other down. Well, you shouldn't be doing that, and you shouldn't be doing that, and God's going to get you for this. Who wants to go to a church like that? I mean, who in their right mind would like to go to a church every Sunday where from the pulpit they get that kind of teaching and that kind of, I won't even call it preaching because it's not preaching, and where the people are sitting around judging them. They walk in judged, they walk out judged. Is it any wonder that they don't want to come back? Verse 20. Listen to this. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Now what I've done with this, you know, in the original language, there is no punctuation. And the punctuation is added by the translator. If you will take this verse right here, and put a comma after the word meat, which I have done. When I read this, this is the way it reads to me. It reads, for meat. Don't destroy the work of God. Do you understand how that pause? For the sake of having dietary laws observed, you're going to destroy the work of God over a piece of meat? What did Jesus say about the meat? Remember, we talked about it last week, didn't we? And they were after his disciples because of the way that he was eating and the way they were eating and so on. You remember what he said? He said, it's not what goes, it's what comes out. It comes out of the heart. That's what defiles him. How can you take one piece of meat that's pork and another piece of meat that's chicken, put them both in the same place, they come out the same place? What difference did it make? You think that's crude? That's what he said. I mean, that's the practical reality, isn't it? How many of you eat and how many of you have bathrooms in your homes? I mean, why do you have them? This is the way the body works, isn't it? Huh? This is the way the body works. Jesus is using a very ordinary situation that everybody's familiar with to make the point, how could you ever believe that the type of meat you ate would make a difference in your relationship with God? Stupid. Stupid. It doesn't make any sense. And so he says, so one person says, well, I don't believe that you should drink coffee because God has shown me that coffee's bad for me. Well, that's fine, then don't drink coffee. But don't lay that on me. Don't lay that on me. See, now I don't drink coffee. How many of you knew that? Okay, you've known me too long. Have I ever made you feel that there was something wrong with your spiritual condition because you do drink coffee? Have I ever made anybody feel that way? I don't care whether you drink coffee or not. I don't want it. I don't like it. God has shown me that it's not something that is good for me. He's taken the desire of it away from me, and I'm grateful that it's gone. I don't even care for the smell. But you will never hear me preaching against coffee. See, because I mean, that's stupid. Wouldn't it be stupid? It would just be so dumb. But yet there are those who have gotten this wonderful, I got a revelation on coffee. You've heard them. You've heard them. You're chuckling, but I know you've heard them. I got the revelation on coffee. See, I have gone to a new spiritual level because I have this coffee out of my life. And now you need to do this. Woo! Run as fast as you can from that kind of mentality. Run as fast as you can from people who teach and preach along those lines. Because those are people that are simply wanting to make slaves. Coffee, meat, drink, destroy, have no effect on the work of God. The next part of the passage says, verse 20, this thing, now this will blow a lot of theology out of the water. All things indeed are pure. Are you telling me, Pastor, that Jim Beam is pure? What are you saying, Pastor? You're waiting, aren't you? Paul wrote Timothy and he said, Timothy, I understand you have some stomach problems from time to time. It would help if you would drink a little wine occasionally for your infirmities in your stomach. Now, if you walk in most churches, you have a little wine on your breath, I'm going to find out about it. And folks are going to look at you, you know, askance. And I'm not here promoting the wine industry or the alcoholic beverage industry, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, I think a person who imbibes in those kinds of things is playing with fire. I mean, you might as well drink gasoline. I think it's foolish. But it doesn't have to do with right standing with God.
That's right.
Now, you may hurt somebody else. You may hurt somebody else. Somebody else sees you doing that, and so, oh, well, he can do that, so can I. And the next thing you know, he winds up in a drunk tank. Or he's a person who can't handle that, and the next thing you know, his wife's left him and his kids are gone and so on, and he's ruined his life in the bottle. And there are many warnings against drunkenness in the Word of God. I think a person who drinks is foolish. I just think it's silly. But it has nothing to do with whether you have a ticket to heaven or not. Are you listening to what I'm saying?
Paul said that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not wise for me to do.
That's correct. That's the idea.
He
said, I can do anything I want, although everything is not beneficial for me. There are some things I could do. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose you're a smoker. Let me encourage you to ask God to help you get victory over that part of your life. That is not something that is necessarily will not condemn you to hell, but it does impact your witness in a negative way, and it is dangerous for your body. All right? Now, as far as you and God are concerned, you can be a Christian and still smoke. Okay? Hey, you can be a Christian and dip. Although you probably wouldn't be married long. Amen. The point I'm making is this. While it will not affect your relationship necessarily with God, what will happen to you when you are actively engaged in a behavior that is generally not accepted by your peer group, what will happen to you is you will begin to feel condemned over that behavior. And if you don't deal with it, then you will start to avoid the company of those who add strength to your life. And that's where you get cold, and that's where it begins to affect you negatively in terms of your relationship with God. All right? Let's go back to our passage now. All things indeed are pure, but watch this. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that this man could perhaps smoke, have no problem with it. But this same guy, this different fella, do exactly the same thing, and it would condemn him. For him, it would not be sin. Now, watch this. Now, listen to this very carefully. Sin, according to the New Testament, is the transgression of the law of God. Where is the law of God written? On our hearts. On your heart, it doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke. But on your heart, it says, thou shalt not smoke. Now, the two of you smoke. To you it is sin. To you it is not. Now, this will be a strange concept to some of you. Please do not get up and leave before we're done tonight. Okay? Because I intend to make this point from the Scripture very, very clearly. Now, if this is true, and it is, I propose to prove it, then it is extremely dangerous and absolutely foolish and full-heartedly for us to judge one another. For this man, realizing that for him smoking is sin, and watching his brother smoke, what will his tendency be? To condemn this man and to judge him and to certify him, absolutely certifiable, a backslider. Now, are they going to have a loving, affectionate, brotherly relationship in Christ? And when the glory train comes and Michael sits down right next to Jim Fowler and the train is going in the same direction, he's going to be flabbergasted, isn't he? How did this cigar smoker get on this train? Are you listening? Now, see, there will be some who would hear me teach this tonight, say, Pastor, you're soft on sin. Well, I don't think so. But if I am, I'm in good company. For what did Paul say? He said, now you guys are going to hear me teaching like this, and then you're going to say, well, shall we just continue in sin so that grace does the more abound? God forbid. And so when you're really teaching the gospel, you will be accused of libertine theology. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because people do not understand this. And people are very comfortable with a list of thou shalt nots, but they do not understand They do not understand that Jesus has purchased for them freedom. And there's no sense in living in a fenced-in backyard when Jesus has provided the whole world. Okay? Now, let's go on. Verse number 21. Now, in verse 20, he says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil or it is sinful. Wouldn't that be accurate to say it is sinful for that person who eats with offense? In other words, if he eats believing it's wrong, for him it is evil. Verse 21 then, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh or meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak in his faith. This would be the law of love, wouldn't it? Love says, Jim Fowler says, on my heart is not written, thou shalt not smoke. But yet I know that most Christians feel that that would be an ungodly thing to do. And most believers think that, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that this would be a wrong approach to presenting your body to the Lord and so on and so forth. And so most Christians who saw me smoking would find fault with that, and it would weaken their faith. Therefore, Jim Fowler would make a decision, and Jim would say, between me and the Lord, it doesn't affect righteousness, peace, and joy, or what the kingdom of God's all about. It's not smoking or non-smoking. But because I love my Christian brothers, and because I love the world around me, and I would not want to cause anybody to stumble or to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will deny myself this liberty. And I won't do it. Okay? Verse number 22. Now watch the 22nd and 23rd verses. These verses are powerful in making the point that we're trying to make tonight. Hast thou faith? Do you have faith that it's okay to do certain things? That's what he's talking about here. Do you have faith that it's okay to worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? Do you have faith that it's okay to eat pork? Do you have faith that it's okay to drink caffeine? Do you have faith that it's all right between you and God and does not affect your relationship with God to have a glass of wine? Hast thou faith? Then have it to thyself between you and God. And don't run around waving it like a flag, thinking that if everybody else doesn't have the same particular experience that you do, there's something wrong with them. Happy is he, listen to this now, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Now, are you telling me that Jim Fowler could be a happy smoker? That's what this verse says, doesn't it? Some of you didn't know this verse was in there, did you? Some of you never saw this before. You read over it, you didn't understand what it meant. You just kind of zipped right on through it. Happy is the man that allows himself whatever it is he allows himself and does not condemn himself. Because why? Because that is not written on the tables of his heart. Now be careful, those of you who would say, well, God didn't write on the tables of my heart, thou shalt commit adultery, so I'm going to have four women this week. I see you're in deep trouble, aren't you? You understand the difference, don't you? Okay? All right. But happy is the man. Happy is the man. See, hasn't it occurred in your life where you have seen somebody who is obviously engaged in an ungodly behavior, but they're too dumb to know it? And they're happy, they're just like a tick on a dog. And you know if you were doing it, you would be miserable rotten. You've seen people like that, haven't you? And you don't understand. How is it that that person can be so happy-go-lucky, carefree, and be, in your judgment, so far away from God? This is the principle. To them, it's not sin. Some of you have said, you've gone to a wedding, you've gone to an ethnic wedding. Anybody ever been to a Polish wedding? Who? Go to a Polish wedding, dancing and drinking and rejoicing, and I'm talking about having a big time. And some of you would go to an ethnic wedding like that, a Polish wedding, a German wedding, something like that, and you would see these people with their alcohol and their song, and you would tisk. But see, it is possible to know God and to be happy in doing something that you would condemn. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? So what do you do when you go to a Polish wedding like that? You just, no thank you, I don't care for any.
But you don't stand around like an old sourpuss. Should make everybody feel miserable because you're there. You're the Christian in the crowd.
See, there's nothing Christian in what you've done. What did Jesus do when he went to the wedding at Cana? What did he do? They ran out of wine. And what did he do? His mother came and said, they're out of wine. The wedding is going down the tubes. What did Jesus say? Leave me alone, woman. My time is not yet. She said to the servants, she said, whatever he tells you, you just do it. And so he asked them to bring some water pots. And when they brought the water pots, he said, well, fill them up with water. They filled these big stone pots up with water. And he said, now dip in and take to the master of the feast and give him a taste. See? Now most Christians today who would be at that feast, at that wedding, would be condemning Jesus. They would be bringing a report back to the church. Do you see what he did? I mean, think about it. Now, see, we're laughing at it, and it is hilarious, but isn't this what Christians are doing right now today? Of course we are. We're judging everybody. See, we don't want to walk in love with people. We want to judge them because we want them to be just as miserable as we are. And when we can judge them and bring them in condemnation, then misery loves company, doesn't it? And you just cannot stand to see somebody having a good time. Truly, truly, this is what's wrong with us. We are selfish, we're self-centered, and we are judgmental. And we're so quick to judge that other person. What right have we to judge one whom Jesus has accepted? That's the principle behind this 14th and 15th chapter. So, verse 22, let's look at it again. Do you have faith? Well, have it to yourself before God. You don't have to flaunt it to anybody. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. Between him and God, his conscience is clear. And he, verse 23, now watch this. He that doubteth is damned if he eats. You understand what that means? Any person who thinks it would be wrong to drink coffee but drinks it, damns himself because he violates his own conscience. Any person, see, you may have grown up in a home that was very legalistic. You maybe grew up in a Pentecostal home in which you were taught that women ought not to wear slacks, or that men and women ought not to go swimming together. This is a good one, isn't it? You may have grown up like that. And because of your training, we are the product of our training. And you grew up in that situation, you grew up in that condition, and you're 28 years old, and you still have never been swimming with a person of the opposite sex other than your spouse. And we have a church picnic. And we say, we're all going to Vico Beach or wherever it is. Bring your swimming costumes and let's go to the beach. I threw that in for effect. Oh, Vico Beach? Oh, no, I threw in the... Well, see, I don't go swimming in mixed company either, Andy. Sun Valley, is that the place now? Sun Valley? Why don't we just go to Panama City? What are we fooling around with Sun Valley for, huh? I don't want to go to Sun Valley Beach anyway. So we're going to have a church-wide picnic, and everybody is going to Sun Valley Beach, and everybody bring your swimming suits, and we're all going to the beach. And you're 28 years old, and your conscience does not allow you to go swimming in mixed company because you've been taught that that is an ungodly thing to do. Now, you better not go swimming with the rest of us, because if you come and put on your swimming suit and go swimming with us, and your conscience is violated, you have damned yourself. Now, I don't mean you've damned yourself and you're going to hell, but you've condemned yourself, see, because you have violated your conscience. Now, suppose you go to, Lois and I went to a wedding this summer, and it was, our nephew was married. At that wedding, they had wine. When the steward came around with the wine, I just took my glass and just turned it over. I could have gone either way. It wouldn't make any difference to me one way or the other. But I knew my position was such that it was discreet for me to not. And it wouldn't be customary for me to have a glass of wine anyway. I just don't drink it. Something very interesting happened that day. Seated at our table were two of my nephews and a niece. And I noticed this out of the corner of my eye, little Sharia. She's, 8, 9 years old, something like that. When the steward came, they'd never been to a fancy thing like this. You know, where people wait on you, all that sort of thing. And she was watching me. My niece. But how do you act? What fork do you use, and what spoon do you use, and what glass, and what do you do with a napkin, and so on. And she is watching me like a hawk, which I did not notice. But do you know that as the steward started coming around the table, and I just took my glass and just turned it over to make a big deal, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed this motion over here. She took her glass. Turned it over. See? You don't know who's watching. You don't know who's looking. And you do not know who is making decisions. Important decisions. Okay? So don't ever violate your conscience. Don't ever, young people, how many times have you heard, oh, just try one, it won't hurt you. Oh, take a drag. It won't hurt you, you big sissy. Oh, one little drink. Are you just going to be a goody two-shoes the rest of your life? Don't you violate your conscience. Don't ever violate your conscience. And don't let anyone encourage you to violate your conscience. Someone who asks you to violate your conscience is not your friend. So some of you in here are going to take jobs, and you're going to go to work for a company, and they're going to have a party, and the boss is going to say, here. And you're not going to want to say no. But if it violates your conscience, don't you drink it. You do not have to make a big deal. All you have to say is no thank you. Well, no, one little drink won't hurt you. I know, I just don't care for it. You can say no. See, you have a right to say no. Don't let anyone, don't you let me, don't you let any other human being press you to violate your conscience. If you have a conviction about a particular issue, whatever that is, whether it's going to see certain kinds of movies, whether it is the music that you listen to, whether it happens to be anything that is that we would generally call worldliness, while those things are not the kingdom of God, we've learned that tonight, haven't we? The kingdom of God is not worldly movies or not worldly movies. I think you're a fool if you go to worldly movies and spend whatever they're charging now, $7, $8, $10, to watch the filth that they portray on the screen and call entertainment. I think that that is abject poverty. I think that is moral poverty and ignorance of the highest sort. I do. But you should understand that just because you've gone to a movie does not mean that you need to be at the altar next Sunday getting saved. But don't, when you go out, a group of you go out together, and somebody says, well, let's go to this club. I've heard this club over here. It's a good, lots of fun, you know, and so on and so on. If there's something in your spirit that says, I don't want to go there, you may not even know why. But if you don't want to go there, you make them let you out of the car right now, and you go to the telephone, you call your daddy. And if your daddy's not home, you call me. Amen. So, call somebody to come get you. Amen. Don't you let anyone influence you to compromise your conscience. Do not violate your conscience, because you will damn yourself when you do. You will condemn yourself when you do it. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. If you can eat it in faith, then eat it and just enjoy your liberty. You listening to what I'm saying? Now, excuse me. Anything that is clearly written in the Word of God, you're not going to be able to do with impunity. You're not going to be able to lie and have it not bother you. See? You're not going to be able to steal something and have it not bother you. It's going to bother you.
That's right.
You're not going to be able to violate your marriage vows without it bothering you. It's going to bother you. It will. Because God has written that on your heart. You may not know where it is, but boy, it's in there. We call it conscience. We call it conscience. But if you can do some things that we've been talking about here, if you can have a glass of wine and it does not bother your conscience, then just enjoy it. Just enjoy it. Pastor told me it was okay to drink wine tonight. I didn't tell you that. I didn't say that. The book said it. The book said it. Do you know I could take you to the Psalms and show you where the Word of God says that God Almighty has made wine in order to rejoice the heart of man. Boy, Pastor, you have really gone off the deep end, haven't you? Yeah, but that's okay. You call me a wine bibber if you want to. Good company. See, why? Let me ask you this. Why do we get our panties all in a bunch? When we talk about wine, but we go out and gorge ourselves like pigs. And make gluttons out of ourselves and think nothing of it. Now you explain that to me. I resemble it too. Yes, I do. In fact, we're going to go upstairs and have some... I just kind of lay a little groundwork, make sure there's a little left over when we get up there, eh, Jim? We're going to have some barbecued fingers, and I don't know what finger foods are. Barbecued fingers, French fried fingers, broiled fingers, cracked pastor fingers, etc. But you understand the point. Why do we categorize certain things as wicked, other things that are specified in the same scripture we accept? We make gluttons of ourselves and we think nothing of it. We call it feasting. We call it enjoying the good life. We call it fellowship. I'm having way too much fun tonight, Pastor Michael. We call it fellowship. Huh? One with another, yes. Here, have another donut, huh? What did you say? We call it retreat. Talk to your wife there. Have another donut. Have another piece of cake. Have another piece of fried chicken. They called Jesus a glutton. So, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, that is the kingdom of God. Let's finish this up. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the truth is, beloved, that there could be something for me that would be sin that would not be sin for you. There could be something that for you is not sin, but for me it is sin, and vice versa. This is why we need to be very, very careful, don't we, about how we come down on each other and how we whisper at each other. Oh, did you see so-and-so? Oh, did you hear so-and-so? Oh, did you so-and-so? And we bite and we devour and we rip and we tear at people simply because they seem to be having more fun than we are, and we're miserable in it. Now, did I make the point tonight that sin is in many ways, there are some specific things in the Word of God, and I'm not diminishing those, but there are in very many, many ways, there are instances where an act of for one person would be wrong, and for another person it would not be wrong. And so we must be very, very careful. Now, I'm going to close tonight with a scripture from Luke 18. So if you'll find that, I want to ask you the question, when Jesus comes back to the earth, what is he going to be looking for? Is he going to be looking for stained glass windows? Is he going to be looking for statues of saintly characters from the past? Is for. Look at Luke 18 and verse 8. Nevertheless, reading from the middle of the verse, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What's he going to be looking for? He's going to be looking for faith. Now, what we're trying to do is we're trying to produce churches full of non-smokers and non-drinkers. Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're working so hard to fill our churches up with people who are so-called perfect Christians. But that isn't what he's looking for when he comes. He wants to know, what kind of a relationship do you have with your Heavenly Father? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Is your faith in a loving God who knows how to take care of his family and knows how to guide you and knows how to stop you from doing things that are harmful and knows how to show you how to improve and increase the blessing in your life? Or are you expecting a father who's going to come with a book and a club? Who are you looking for? See? Now, when you put it that way, you see how far afield the church really has been, don't you? Amen. All right, that's enough for tonight. Anybody have a comment you want to make or a question you want to ask about anything that I've said tonight? I know that for some of you this may be very new and very different. If you don't handle this appropriately, you will see this as a message to be licentious. But if that's the case, you'd have been licentious anyway. You were just looking for an excuse.
That's right.
And this is not an excuse for libertinism.
Because I have teenagers in the house, that's my question. As Christian parents, and I agree wholeheartedly, we're way too judgmental. I agree with that as far as our brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you agree that it's important that whatever, as Christian parents, if we have certain convictions, things that we, like for Randy and I, we may feel like there's a certain movie that we can watch that we feel like that's not going to affect our relationship with the Lord or, you know, or how we act or you know, get to our spirit and start talking that way or want to go out and have an affair, so on and so forth. But we're concerned that our children are young in Christ, even our young ones, and that there are certain things we prefer them not to see. There's certain music we prefer them for them not to hear.
Absolutely.
So help them to say we're not judging them. We are trying to train them up in the Lord's way.
You are responsible to do that. You are responsible. You're obligated to train up the child. And children need to be restrained until they learn how to govern themselves. That's why God gave us moms and dads.
That's right.
If we didn't need moms and dads, then we wouldn't have moms and dads. We'd come into this world like cows, and we need our mamas for, you know, 6 or 8 days, and then we can survive. We're on our own. But mankind is not like that. We need mommies and daddies for 20 years or so to train us because, you know. Now, let me make this comment, too, because I think this is important. Right now, a lot of our kids are wrestling with their dress and their general appearance. I think it's important that we understand as moms and dads and as church people and so on, that whether a person wears his jeans here or whether he wears them down here has nothing to do with the kingdom of God, okay?
Right.
However, when we wear our clothes way down like that, we are imitating someone else. And imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And by dressing like these ne'er-do-wells are doing, we are simply saying, I admire this. I admire this lifestyle. I admire these general attitudes. And as a mom or a dad, I think moms and dads need to say, you're not going to wear your clothes down where you see half the crack. Amen. Amen. Listen, it's time for straight talk.
That's right.
You say, I don't want to hear you talk like that, Pastor. Then don't you dress like it.
Oh.
I'm telling you.
That's right.
I'm not afraid to call a spade a spade. When you are done hearing me preach, teach, whatever it is I'm doing, you will not be confused about what I meant.
Amen.
I will try to say things in a way that are not crude. I don't mean to be crude or to be sensational for the sake of sensationalism. But I think we need to call a spade a spade, and we need to understand what we're talking about. And when we go around looking like, see, I think our young men ought to go around looking like this one right here. See, I think this young man is worthy of emulation. And I think what a lot of our young men are emulating is not worthy of emulation. I think the same thing is true in some of our young women. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And so I think there is a place, absolutely there's a place, for mom and dad to say, I'm sorry, but I'm not buying you those. And if you want to buy them with your own money, that's fine, but bring them into the house and they're going to the fireplace.
That's right.
I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Because it is mom and dad's responsibility to set these standards. The most powerful verse I know is this one. Love not the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you can say you love God until you're blue in the face, but I can't hear what you're saying because I'm busy watching the clothes you're wearing. You love the world. You're in love with the world. That's why you want to look like it. And what that says to a mom or a dad, now see, I've raised a couple, so I know what this is all about. What that says to me as a father is I know where your heart is. You may be going through all the motions, but I know what's going on in the inside of you. You want to emulate the world. You want the approval of those that hate your Christ. So, yes, you know, these are important things for us to do. We have to, it's the other side of the pendulum, I guess. Yes. But we're obligated to God to set standards for our kids. But this danger, see, and I guess what I believe the Lord is trying to get across to us tonight is this, that there is a danger of having the children join the way we look and the way we dress and movies we watch and so on with our spiritual condition, and it's not necessarily the case. That's the separation, I think, that Paul is trying to make here. That the kingdom of God has nothing to do with whether we wear baggy jeans and chains and toboggans. Okay? But should we be giving our children and our young people guidance in that area? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else? Good question. Anyone else?
You feeling good tonight?
I'm feeling good tonight, yes.
Preach yourself happy.
I preach myself happy. Yeah. I preach myself well. The Word of God is alive.
Amen.
And rich and wonderful and beautiful.
Yeah.
And it is so simple that anybody can understand it. You see, these children that are sitting here, and if you were to ask them, what did the pastor talk about tonight, so on, they maybe wouldn't be able to take it as deeply as we've gone, but you would be amazed at how much they understand.
That's right.
Based on what we've been talking about tonight. Yeah. And it would be difficult for anybody to lead them into bondage because of it. Yes, Jim. I think that's an excuse. I think that's an excuse. I think that is simply the flesh deceiving itself.
And you're saying that you're not really putting your faith in God. You feel like you need to become like them to reach them.
Yeah.
And you don't need to become like them. They need to, you know, we need to become like him.
If that's the case, then why don't those same people dress like we do when they come to church? See, they want to dress in this strange way all the time. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah, I think it's an excuse. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I think I would ask the person that says, I'm doing this because I want to witness. I think I would ask, well, how many people have you won to Christ since you've been dressing like a jerk? I didn't say that for effect. I think it is. Because today it's that look, and tomorrow it'll be something completely different. And next week it'll be something completely different, and next week it'll be something completely different. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And the whole thing, the whole idea behind all of that is to bring attention to yourself rather than to bring attention to the Jesus that is within you. It draws attention to you. And it does not produce, from what I can perceive, it does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't see that produced anywhere in there. And the great danger is that it's friendship with the world. And when you make yourself a friend of the world, then you do not have the love of God in you. And I think that's where Lois talked about the deceit. There is some of that there, all the more reason for moms and dads to take the strong stand. And require, see, one of the most difficult things for any of us to learn is how to stand alone. And young people are really, they're experiencing that, learning how to stand alone. And if mom and dad won't stand, then the poor child will never learn how to stand. But you're absolutely right in that the young people, they want to be different from the old people, but they want to be exactly like all the other young people. And so I want to be unique, but yet I don't want to be different from my peers. Yeah, it's really kind of the craziest thing. And if you're raising children, see, those of you who are going through this today, you young people that are going through it today, you just hang on a while. Because in about 15 years, you're going to have your own kids. And they're going to be driving you nuts in these same areas. I've been there, done that. I know what I'm talking about. I know what it is. So you're going to have to fight this same battle. Yeah. Anybody else? Well, let's everybody stand, and we're all invited to go upstairs.
Yeah.
They probably think we're not coming. We're going to go up and have some fingers for food.